Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
Our message for today is entitled Regeneration and Conversion. Recently, I was asked by someone if I could explain or articulate for them the difference that we see in the concepts of regeneration and conversion. And as that is a very intriguing concept and an interesting thing to consider. And so by way of introduction, I will define both of these terms, regeneration and conversion, in their biblical setting and explain a little bit about them up front, and then come back and speak to a greater depth about both of these different experiences of the child of God. Now, first of all, the distinction between regeneration and conversion is one that is of no novelty. For example, in John Gill's Body of Divinity, he observed that regeneration is the sole act of God. Conversion consists of both God's act upon men in turning them and acts done by men under the influence of converting grace. They turn, being turned. Further, he says, regeneration is the motion of God towards and upon the heart of a sinner. Conversion is the motion of a sinner towards God as one expresses it. In regeneration, men are wholly passive, as they also are in the first moment of conversion, but by it become active. He continues, effectual vocation, the effectual call, is the call of men out of darkness to life, and conversion answers to that call and is the actual turning of men from the one to the other, so that, with propriety, conversion may be considered as distinct from regeneration and effectual vocation, or the effectual call. So, to distinguish between regeneration and conversion is something that Baptists have done for many centuries. Well, as we introduce these two concepts to you today, regeneration is also referred to in the Bible as the new birth, that is, being born again. Regeneration is a synonym for quickening, as we read in Ephesians 2, and also translation, as we find in the book of Colossians. Regeneration pertains to sonship. Now, conversion pertains to discipleship. And there's a great distinction in the Bible between sonship and discipleship. To be a son means to be the offspring of one, to belong to a father, whether adopted or biological. To be a disciple means to be a student, to be a learner, to be a pupil of one who is teaching. Regeneration pertains to sonship, and conversion pertains to discipleship. Regeneration, the new birth, quickening, brings life. Regeneration is monergistic, that is, it is the work of only one. Regeneration happens only once, and regeneration is an instantaneous action of God upon the sinner who is regenerated. Conversion relates to the mind, the beliefs, and the lifestyle. So while a person is regenerated and born again and passes from death and sin to life in Christ, as we'll explain further, conversion relates to the mind, the beliefs, the lifestyle. Conversion, unlike regeneration, is synergistic. This means that it involves the work of more than one. Conversion can and does happen more than one time in our life, and yet regeneration happens only once. Conversion occurs when we turn from sin or we embrace a greater degree of truth, when God convicts our hearts of something that we're doing wrong, and we repent. Every single time that happens, a conversion takes place. And so conversion can and sometimes is a process, whereas regeneration is an instantaneous act of God upon the dead sinner. And conversion, as far as the fruit of it in a person's life, brings healing to an individual who is converted. In conversion, we turn from our sinful behavior. In conversion, we are convicted and we press towards Christ. And in doing so, in turning from our sin and seeking the Lord, we find healing in a spiritual sense. Now, let's dig into this concept, these two concepts today, in a greater degree, first looking at passages of Scripture that teach the new birth. The first of these is found in the book of Titus chapter 3, and it's the passage from which we get the word regeneration. In Titus chapter 3, the Apostle Paul writes that we were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord. So regeneration in this passage is describing this act of God in His grace according to His mercy, wherein He washes us and renews us with the Holy Ghost. This is when the Spirit of God takes up residence in the heart of a man. Galatians chapter 4 says, "Because you are sons," that is covenant sons, "God has sent the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." At the new birth, God sends the Spirit of His Son into our heart, crying out unto Him. And this is regeneration, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Hebrews 8 describes the new birth as an event in which God writes His laws upon our heart and our mind, and we come to know Him, and He is to us a God. We are to Him as a people, and our sins and our iniquities He remembers no more. He cleanses us vitally by the presence of the Holy Spirit. As Peter said, we have been made through the new birth partakers of the divine nature. The fruit of the Spirit is now a part of our being since the laws of God have been written on our hearts. We're now capable of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. We now can add to our faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance, to temperance brotherly kindness, so on and so forth. At regeneration, we are saved men in a vital sense. Regeneration is the phase of our salvation that is vital. That is, we pass from death and sin to life in Christ. When we are made new creatures in Christ Jesus, the personal moment of salvation in a person's life, whereby they come to know God in an intimate, personal sense. Hebrews chapter 8 says, "We shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest." Every covenanted son, everyone that the Father elected before the world began, and everyone that the Lord Jesus died for upon the cross of Calvary, they will all be drawn into a vital relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. They'll all know Him from the least to the greatest. And this knowledge of God is life eternal. John 17, "And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." So regeneration is such an important concept for us to understand as God's children. This is why we are different than the world that is around us. And the word that Paul uses in Titus chapter 3 to describe this miracle that has happened to the child of God is regeneration. A synonym for this is found in the book of John chapter 3, and that is the expression born again. So in Titus 3, we read of this moment of salvation being referred to as regeneration, to be remade in a sense. Here in John chapter 3, we read of it in terms of a birth. Jesus says in John chapter 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, read that very carefully. Jesus doesn't tell Nicodemus, "Nicodemus, unless you specifically get born again, you will not see the kingdom of God." He's using general terms. "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." That's a declarative statement. It's a universal principle. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the things of God. He cannot see the kingdom of God. Why? Because the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, 1 Corinthians 2:14. So a man who is yet in his sin, a man who is depraved, a man who's conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, to him, the message of the cross is foolishness. He is yet a natural man. He is dead in trespasses and in sins. He is by nature children of wrath, even as others. Just as with us, we ourselves were sometimes foolish. As Titus 3 said, we were living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What changes us to take us out of that? Well, regeneration, the new birth. And so until the new birth, we cannot respond positively or favorably to the gospel. We are enemies and aliens to everything that is holy and sacred and righteous. And so, except a man be born again, unless one is regenerated, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He will not perceive spiritual things. Now, Nicodemus, the man to whom Jesus spoke in John chapter 3, is confused, and he says, can a man enter into his mother's womb a second time and be born? And Jesus says, no, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. This new birth is not a second birth from a biological source. This new birth, rather, is a second birth from a second source. And so many center reference column Bibles will give you an alternative translation of this language, and it is born from above. Except a man be born from above, he cannot enter into, nor can he even see, the kingdom of heaven. We are born from a second source. We are regenerated. This is the moment of salvation when God takes up residence in a man, vitally saving him. And it is the vital phase of a man's salvation. You have the covenant phase before the world began, the legal phase upon the cross, and the vital phase in the moment of the new birth. You are vitally saved. And then we have the final phase of salvation when God raises us incorruptible. Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, says, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. Don't marvel that I said that. Why? Well, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. The wind blows where it chooses to blow. We have no governing control over the wind. I cannot cause the wind to blow upon me. I cannot order it to blow upon me. I cannot beg it to blow upon me. It blows where it listeth. That means where it wants to. And you hear the sound thereof. You can't tell when it's going to arrive or where it's going to go. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Jesus gives us a rule with no exception. People who are born again by the Spirit of God in the same way that the wind blows. That is to say, it is out of their control, out of their hands. They have no power over it, no more than they have power over the wind. In other words, God is sovereign in the new birth. God chooses when to regenerate his children. And this is according to the sovereign pleasure of Almighty God. And so regeneration is a synonym for the new birth. Another synonym for this is found in the book of Ephesians chapter 2, and we've already quoted this passage in today's broadcast. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul writes, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. You used to be this way, in other words, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Before the new birth, we were dead in trespasses and in sins. This is why an unregenerate man will not seek God, why the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of God, and it's why the gospel message is to them that perish but foolishness. Why? Because he is dead in trespasses and in sins. He, you and I, before grace, before the Spirit regenerated us, before quickening, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were by nature, verse 3 of Ephesians 2, the children of wrath, even as others. So the natural man then is naturally, by nature, he is a child of wrath. He is hateful and hating one another, as Titus chapter 3 said. Now, of course, we rejoice in verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. At the moment of new birth, God grants unto us faith. We know him. His Spirit enters our heart crying, Abba, Father. All these are synonyms for the same thing. His laws are written on our hearts and on our minds. He is the author and finisher of our faith, this faith that through which we serve him. It is the foundation of everything we do in his name, in the worship of him, and in his cause. And this is sparked at the moment that his Spirit takes up residence in our hearts, vitally changing us, quickening us from death and sin to life in Christ. Backing up a few verses into Ephesians chapter 1, this concept of regeneration is also a resurrection. The resurrection not of the body, but of the soul and spirit. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19, we read, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power?" Now, how is it that we believe? We believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places. Christ was raised from the dead by the power of God. Jesus said in John 10, "I lay my life down, that I take it up again." Jesus is the second person of the Godhead. And we believe according to the same power, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead. In other words, we believe because we are spiritually born again. We are spiritually resurrected. We are spiritually quickened. We are spiritually regenerated. Concerning this being a resurrection, Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 5, verses 24 and 25, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Why is it that you believe? Because you have everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." So, to believe the words of Christ requires that one be passed from death unto life, as we have already said. Jesus goes on to explain this, and he says, "Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is." This was something happening then. It's something that would continue to happen. "When the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." Now, remember the passage before this, because this obviously refers to a resurrection. One might think, well, what resurrection is this? Is it the resurrection coming at the last day? No, he goes on to talk about that later in this passage. Is it the resurrection that occurred at his resurrection, when many of the saints of old arose and went into the city and revealed themselves unto people? No, this is the resurrection by which we pass from death unto life, enabling us to believe in him that sent Christ. "We who believe have heard the voice of the Son of God, and we now live." It is very much an act of divine resurrection. We are resurrected by the power of God, the same power that raised Lazarus, the same power that will raise the dead at the end of time. The voice of the Son of God has raised us from death and sin to life in Christ. Now, this is obviously monergistic. John chapter 3 and verse 8, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, thou hearest the sound thereof. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit." We cannot control the wind. We don't send the wind, but the wind operates on its own according to its own power, the power that resides inherent to it as the wind. So it is with the new birth. We are born again according to the sovereign pleasure and will of God. That makes regeneration, the new birth, quickening, translation, being created anew in Christ Jesus, whichever of these synonyms you want to use for the new birth, God is completely monergistic in this. It is the work of only one, and every single one of these passages has emphatically and explicitly declared that. Now, we also know that this new birth is something that happens only once in the life of a child of God. Why do we know this? Because at the point in a child of God's life, when they are born again, in that moment, they come to know God, and this knowledge of God is described as eternal life in John chapter 17. John 17, 2, "As thou hast given him," Christ, "power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." The reception of eternal life is the new birth. "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." Once you have life eternal, you have life eternal. It is never ending, but it is by definition eternal. If someone makes the new birth anything other than an eternal change, they don't understand the concept of eternal to begin with. We have been given in the new birth eternal life. And finally, concerning regeneration, it is an instantaneous act. And if you notice that, the metaphors that are used to describe it are all an instantaneous thing. We are new creatures in Christ. That is to say, we're new creations. When God created, when he would say, "Let there be light," boom, there was light. It was not a process. When you were conceived in the womb of your mother, it was not a process. Now, your gestation was. But as far as the life itself, it was in an instant. It was instantaneous. you were not, and then you were as a fresh, new being, new to the world. It's instantaneous. A resurrection is another one of these metaphors that we've considered, and a person is dead or alive. It cannot be said that they are in the process of being resurrected biblically. When Jesus resurrected someone from the dead, they were rotting, and God spoke to them. Christ commanded them to live, and instantaneously they passed from death to life by divine fiat, by divine decree. Now, having said all of that about the new birth, let's now contrast that with the concept of conversion. Regeneration pertains to life. It is life from death. You are dead in sin, and then you are alive in Jesus Christ. You're a natural man, and then you are a son of God with the Spirit of God crying out in your heart, Abba, Father. You are dead, and then you are alive. Whereas regeneration pertains to life from death, conversion relates to the mind. Also, regeneration is something that happens only once, and it lasts for eternity, yet conversion can happen over and over in the life of a child of God. If you fall into sin, and by God's grace you recover yourself from that error, a conversion has taken place. Now, what is my proof text for this? You say, Pastor, is there a biblical example of this? Is there somewhere you can turn and show me where a child of grace would need conversion, though they're undeniably born of the Spirit? Yes. And so I direct you to the book of Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 31. In Luke 22:31, the Lord Jesus is speaking to the Apostle Peter. I don't know anyone sound and fundamental in the faith who would claim that Peter was an unregenerate man in his personal ministry with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus asks in Matthew chapter 16, whom do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replies to Peter, and he says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. When does a person have this revelation? According to the authority of the words we've already read in today's broadcast from the Lord Jesus, the only way Peter knew what Peter knew about Jesus is because he was born of the Spirit of God. He was regenerated. He was quickened. The gospel was not foolishness unto him, though he didn't understand it all. He was obviously a man who was alive in Christ. He was casting out devils through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter was a saved man. And yet notice what we read in Luke chapter 22. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And this word you there is plural, not singular. He's not merely having reference to Peter, but he's talking about all of the apostles. Satan has desired to have you plural, but I have prayed for thee, singular, for Peter himself, that thy faith fail thee not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Wait a minute, Peter stood in need of conversion? Yes, Peter stood in need of conversion because there was still a degree and a level of obedience that Peter needed to achieve, despite the fact that he was very much born again already. When thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. You see, it wouldn't be but a few short hours that the Apostle Peter would deny Jesus three times, unwilling to suffer for Christ's sake. And Jesus tells him that there would come a day when he would be converted from that. He would be willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that day, when you're faith is strengthened again, when you have recovered yourself from this sin into which you will fall in just a few hours, strengthen thy brethren, Peter. When you are converted, Peter, strengthen your brethren. Peter was regenerated, and yet he was not converted at this time, to the degree at least that he could be converted. Now, to be fair, yes, a conversion happens at regeneration. You're converted from death and sin to life in Christ. But in these passages, we're not reading about the new birth. We're reading about a conversion from one belief or one lifestyle or one determination to another. It is the response to regeneration just as much as baptism is the response of regeneration. God quickens our dead soul, and then we turn towards Him in obedience, calling out unto Him. Unlike regeneration, which is monergistic, conversion is synergistic. Cornelius is a wonderful example of this. Cornelius was not a Romans 3 man. Cornelius was not dead in trespasses and in sins. God heard his prayer. God spoke to him. God told Peter, I've cleansed Cornelius. Cornelius was not yet converted. Now later, Cornelius would be converted by Peter, and this demonstrates the synergistic nature of conversion. In Cornelius' conversion, you had the preaching of Peter, the movement of God upon the regenerated heart, and the response of the regenerated soul, Cornelius, back towards God. And so, unlike the monergistic new birth, conversion is synergistic. It involves many times a preacher, it involves the Holy Spirit, and it involves the person who is repenting. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the apostles actually explicitly command men to be converted. Now, you don't find a single commandment in all of the Word of God for a man to become born again, no more than you would find or it would even make sense for you to tell an unconceived child to conceive himself. If a person is not yet born again, they're not commanded to be born again. That is as the wind blows, John 3:8. And yet here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, the apostles explicitly call upon men to repent and be converted that their sins may be blotted out when the time of the refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, as a final note on the benefits of conversion, conversion brings healing to the child of God. What is it that you stand in need of? What does the sick need? The sick need a physician. And so regeneration brings life, making us sensible to our sin. Conversion then brings the healing balm of the gospel of Christ. The Lord Jesus said as much in the book of Matthew chapter 13 and verse 15 when he was speaking about the gross heart of the nation of Israel and the fact that he would not grant unto them conversion. He says, lest at any time they should understand with their heart and should be converted, and I will heal them. Do you stand in need of healing? Are you addicted to substance abuse? You need healing. Are you addicted to lustful thoughts? You need healing. Is your marriage in the shambles? You need healing. Are you addicted to pornography? You need healing. What brings that healing? Converting. Being converted from the error of your ways. He that converts a sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. And so, in summary, the new birth, regeneration, quickening, is that moment in a person's life when God vitally saves them from death and trespasses and in sins, and is exclusively the work of God alone. Conversion is the response to this in our lives as we read the Word and hear the Word and are convicted of our sins and turn from that. As we repent and we seek God's face, we are converted and we are converted and we are converted, and we find abundant healing from the hand of Almighty God in our day-to-day lives. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. And finally, Words of Grace is a listener-supported program. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741, or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.